Gospel of John, chapter number 17. John's Gospel, 17th chapter. That's page number 796 in the Pew Bible. Begin reading in verse number 1, read through verse 10. John 17, verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. You may be seated. We'll try to look this morning, verses 6 through 10. You know, it's one thing to have others pray for you. It's a blessed thing to know that people are praying for you. That's one of the things, as I was with Papaw Friday in the hospital. He was laying in the bed there, and Aunt Martha was on one side of him, and I was on the other, and she was talking to him about lots of people praying for him. Lots of people in Texas, Louisiana, Alabama, lots of other places, I guess. It's one thing to have people that you know that are praying for you. They're interceding on your behalf, bringing your name before the throne, before the mercy seat. But what we have here in verses 6 through 10 is the Lord praying for us. And one notable place I could think of, an individual that the Lord prayed for. And here you can say as a believer that the Lord is praying for you. I mean, what we see in the first part here has to do with the disciples, but further on, the Lord says that He prays not only for those that are with Him, but for also for those that will believe on Him through, you know, their witness, believe on His name through them. So, but when you think about Peter, and the Lord told Peter He's going to deny Him, and He said, "Fear not, Peter. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." So when you think about that, it's one thing for the saints that we know to be praying for us. But it's another thing to have the Lord Himself pray for His own. That's a remarkable thing. And we have that open to us here in these verses. I mean, that's something that there's like a veil that's been drawn back, and we're able to see the Son praying unto the Father for us. Praying for us. And one thing He says there in verse number 17 is glorify thy Son. He's praying that He might be glorified. Well, I want you to notice at the end of verse number 10, what's one of the ways that the Lord's glorified? Look at the end of verse number 10. What does it say? I am glorified in them. The Lord's glorified in us. He's prayed, asked the Father to glorify Him, not only with the glory that He had before the world was, but I think also in these terms, I mean, we could say the Lord's praying that He might be glorified in us. I mean, he's glorified in the death that he died on our behalf. But I'm talking about where the rubber meets the road every day. We get up, we get ready, get dressed, we go out the door, we go into the world. He's praying for us. He's glorified in us that he might be glorified. In other words, that he might be glorified in us. I think we need to keep that in view as we go through these verses. But we do have a remarkable privilege, glorious privilege of being able to see the Lord pray for us. That ought to be an encouragement to you. Think about the fact that the Lord lives to make intercession. He ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. What an encouragement that should be unto each and every one of us to hear this intercessory prayer on our behalf and to know the Father's love for us. I mean, when you see this exchange going back and forth between they were yours, you've given them to me, I want you to think about that in these terms. Bobby's back there holding that baby. That baby's been given to him. Take care of. You know? Well, the Father gave us unto the Son. And you kind of need to think about it in the same sort of context. And then on the flip side of that coin, you need to think about it this way too. That the Lord has committed Himself unto you and me. And we need to be careful with what the Lord's committed unto us. Just like that baby's been committed unto Bobby back there. The Lord's committed Himself unto us. And we are to present our bodies according to Romans chapter 12, where we are on Wednesdays. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. This body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, of the temple of God. We are to be an example, or to be a light. So think about it in those terms as we go through and look at these things. As we see the determinate counsel of God having committed His Son unto us to be a sacrifice, having committed us unto His Son to be kept. And He says, I've kept every one of them save the son of perdition. The Scriptures might be fulfilled, but the determinate counsel of God, eternally committed to the redemptive purpose of restoring those whom He had given unto the Son, restoring us into a place of fellowship with Him who were once enemies. He says in verse number 6, I have manifested Thy name unto them. He says, Thou hast given them unto me. I've manifested your name unto those that you've given unto me. That's what he's saying there. So, in the immediate context of the disciples we're talking about, and these men belonged to God. And we think about the disciples, we think, well, these men belonged to God and they were committed unto the Son. Well, every single saint that you know belongs to God. It's not that there was this handoff. It's not like a baton in a race and there's this baton's been handed off to the Lord and God's let go. No. It's something that belongs unto Him. You think about it in this way. Belongs unto Him. These men belonged unto God. He's given them unto the Son to keep. It's like the parable of the talents, sort of. You know, all these talents were given and some, you know, did something with them, and some one man didn't, just buried it, you know, in the earth. But, you know, there's a stewardship issue that exists there. And the Lord kept. And we are to keep. We need to think about it in that way. But these men belong to God. They were given by Him to the Son. And the Son, in keeping them, what did the Son do? He made known unto them the Father. And they have kept the revelation. Further on, you know, here's the Father given to the Son. The Son's given unto them. And they have kept the revelation that has been given unto them The knowledge given unto them, they kept. Not just they stored it away in their minds, but they're walking according unto it. They're living a life of faith. Believing what it is that they have been, that's been revealed unto them, made known unto them, in other words. So you see this keeping from the Father to the Son unto the disciples, and even further on unto us. You see the transition that's happening there. And so we're not just talking about the disciples, though. The same can be said of everyone who comes to Christ. We are God's. We have been given by God to Christ. And by Christ, we are given the Word through the Spirit. And His received Word on our behalf is kept by all those who truly trust in and belong unto Him. And we see the same sort of thing even with us. It reminds us of passages like Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So these men God had given to the Son, and to them He had made known the Word of God. Not just the Word of God, but the name of God. That's what He says there. I have manifested Thy name. I have manifested Thy name unto them. He made known the name of God. Some people would say, well, that's Yahweh. That's the name of God. Or, you know, I am. That's the name of God. But what is this name of God that He made known, that the Lord made known unto the disciples? Who is He? What is the name of God unto you as His child? Father, right? Yeah, exactly. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. What did the Lord say? When you pray like this, Our Father. Our Father. So when He made known to them His name, He made known to them that God was their Father. God was their Father. The great, high, exalted, eternal, self-sufficient, self-existent, almighty, unsearchable God who created all things and by whom all things exist, to the believer is Father. That's an incredible thing. That He's been made known unto us, revealed unto us as our Father. I mean, that immediately begins to help us to understand the fact that we are under His paternal care. He's a Father unto us. In every sense, He's a Father unto us. Our birth, our new birth, is because of Him. He's taken us out of the world. We were a part of the world, a part of the world's system, a part of the world's thinking, a part of the world's processes and what's regarded as things to be obtained, desired to be held and in esteem. You know, the pride of man and all of these things that exist in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, houses and lands. He took us out of that. Became a Father unto us. Made known unto us His grace. Made known unto us that He'd given unto us His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But He has made Himself known unto us. The Lord has made Him known unto us as our Father. As our Father. And He said that unto us, I will be their God. God is our Father. I will be their God. And they shall be My people. He's going to put His statutes into our hearts and cause us to walk in them. Just like any good father would discipline their children, cause them to walk right. He's going every sense of the word. That's what I'm saying. When He's made known unto us that He's our Father, it's in that manner that He is a Father unto us. In every sense of the word. We've been taken out of the world. We were of the world. We're taken out of the world. We've been apprehended by God that we might lay hold of the things of God. Paul said that all that he knew before he counted as dung, counted as nothing, that he might gain Christ. And he says in Philippians 3:12, I follow after, if that I might or may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. These men were apprehended of the Lord to make known unto them the name of God, who God is unto them. To make known unto them the gospel. To make known unto them the mind of God towards them, that it is as Father. So we're in this world, but we're not of this world. If we belong to Him, we've been taken out of it in a sense. We still are here, but we've been taken out of the world. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have received not the spirit of the world. There's a spirit of the world. There's a spirit in which the world operates, in which the world exists, in which the world functions. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He's freely given us Himself. He's given unto us His only begotten Son. He's given unto us eternal life. He's given unto us His Word. How much has God committed unto us? Colossians 1:21 through 23 speaks unto us of that place that we've come from. He says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We've been made known some things that we would otherwise not have known, not have cared about, not have wanted to know. But now, having known them, having known God as our Father, having been born again into this life eternal, that is to know Him, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, according to our text in verse number 3, we desire a better country. We don't desire this, to have this forever. You know, what exists now, what we live amongst now. Wherefore, according to Hebrews, God is not ashamed to be called their God and has prepared for them a city. Where's our home? It's not here. We're pilgrims and strangers here. Our home is eternal in the heavens. But He says, they have kept thy word. Those who continue in His word are those who keep His word. They have known that all things thou hast given me are of thee. He says, I've given them thy words and they have received them, and they have known that I came out from thee and believed that thou sent me. You know, there were those that didn't believe that when the Lord was alive upon the earth. It says in John chapter 6, from that time many of His disciples, people that had walked with Him for a time, went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter spoke up and said, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is what He's made known unto us. And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's nowhere else to go. The conversion of an individual is much more than mere persuasion. You know, those people were persuaded for a while. They walked with Him for a while, were His disciples for a while, but then they went back and they went away. You know, if persuasion were all that were required, then, you know, our words would be sufficient to persuade someone. we could win men and women by argument, but that's not enough. Arguments have their place. God may use them, but in the matter of salvation, it takes the Lord making known unto us the name of God, making known unto us the Father, making known unto us salvation in Him. Our words can't accomplish that. So there's more, and there's more required than just hearing the word. And people sit, they hear a message preached, they hear the things of God being proclaimed. More than hearing is required. Certainly His word must be heard, but it moreover must be received. And these men received the word of God. This is what the Lord's saying. It became the basis of their thinking. The things the Lord said became the basis of their thinking. Affected everything about them. You know, the world would say, seeing is believing. But the disciple would say, believing is seeing. We walk by faith, not by sight. The child of God has faith to trust and believe God despite the circumstances and what they appear to be to our natural senses. I can tell you, I felt pretty helpless Friday when I got to the hospital to see Papaw. I knew that he was having some problems, but when we got there, he was in quite a bit of pain. And he was moaning about his stomach hurting, and at times he would even be saying, "What did I do?" And that was the complaint of Job's friends, wasn't it? "You've done something, Job. That's the reason all these things are happening to you." And Aunt Martha and I stood beside him, you know, reassuring him that, she said some things, I said some things, but she was reassuring him that God would give him strength sufficient, you know, for the task. And you know, we talked about the fact that God never leaves us or forsakes us. God won't put more upon us than we can bear. And you know, there's a purpose in everything that God does. And you sit there laying in that bed, and these thoughts went in my head anyway. If I was laying there and I was feeling what he was feeling, you know, I might would have the same thoughts and even say to myself, you know, for what purpose is this? How could this have any purpose? You know, me sitting here or laying here in this bed and suffering, how could this have any purpose? And everything God does has a purpose. It's easy for us to feel that way when we're on the receiving end and we're hurting and wondering, how can this have any purpose? But it draws us closer to the Lord. You know, it causes us to lay hold of the things, of the truths that are in the Word of God. It gives opportunity for us to comfort and encourage one another and for us to pray for one another. You know, we prayed when we first got there, and before we left, Papa was feeling better. Well, I don't think that was just a coincidence. You know, and that same sort of thing happened just the night before. I know, Dad, y'all were talking about the doctor rushing in there and saying, "We're going to do this, this, and this." And everybody's like, "Whoa, we don't know if we want that done or not. That seems kind of severe." And by the next day, the doctor comes in, and he's back to his normal self. He's sitting down on the couch, and he's saying, "I don't think we ought to do that," after prayer. You know? And even those that were there who do not keep the Word of God were saying, "The Lord answered, you know, prayer." So do these things have purpose? Sure. You know, they do. They have a purpose. And, you know, saying the things that we were saying unto him, they'd just be mere words unto an unbeliever. You know, tell him that God won't put any more on you than you can bear. Tell them that God gives strength sufficient. You know, He'll grant grace sufficient. His grace is sufficient for you. You know, to tell them things like that doesn't mean, you know, it'd just be mere words to an unbeliever. But to these disciples, to you and I as God's children, those of you who trusted in Christ, they're more than mere words. They're what the Lord says here about the disciples. They've received that word and they've kept it. They're walking in it. You know, to the Christian, these words ring true. To the Christian, these words encourage. They build up. They offer hope. They sustain. They're more than
words. They're true promises from the Father. That's what they are. They're words from our Father unto us. Not just any Father, but God. Not just someone who cares for us, but who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. No matter what's against us. It doesn't make any difference. Faith is not just blind trust. Faith is believing God as these disciples did. That's what the Lord's saying about them. That they didn't have a perfect understanding of everything. We know that they were still troubled greatly over the Lord saying that He must leave them, that He must depart, that He was going to die. And they didn't have a complete understanding of that at this point. But what they did know, what they did understand, what had been given of them, they were keeping. You know, we're all at different places in our walk. What we know, we're to keep. That's what these men were doing. They were acting upon that faith. They were trusting in the Lord. They were being taught at His feet and acting upon those things that they heard. They kept His word. Now, there may be some things that I'm certain that there's some things that some of you understand better than I do. I may have only heard and I believe what the Word says, but you've experienced, you've gone through some of those things. We're all in different places, but we're all growing in grace. These men received not only the sound of our Lord's words, but they were walking in the light and the truth of those things. And the Lord says, I'm praying for them. I pray for them, not for the world. Praying for these that You've given Me. I pray for them. For these that are saved by grace through faith. These men that belongeth unto God. What a reminder of the unique position that we are in, that we stand in to God. He's our Father. The Lord intercedes on our behalf. What a unique position that we stand in apart from the world. He says, I pray for these, not for the world, but for those that are Thine that Thou hast given Me. In them, we read at the end of verse number 10, the Lord says, I am glorified. In them, I am glorified. I've received them that You've given unto Me. I've taught them Thy word. And they kept it. They kept it. We have been entrusted to Christ by the Father. He has kept us. Our Lord has committed Himself unto us, and we are to keep His word, that He be glorified in us. We are so valued by the Father that He gave us unto the Son. Do we so value Him that we give ourselves unto Him? Christ certainly is glorified in us by saving us. But He didn't save us just to save us. He saved us that we may walk uprightly, that we may walk righteously, that we might be holy in thought, holy in word, holy in deed. Spurgeon said, when the Lord lays hold upon a drunkard, a thief, an adulterer, when He arrests one that has been guilty of blasphemy, whose heart is reeking with evil thoughts, when He picks up the far off one, the abandoned, the dissolute, the fallen, as often He does, and when He says, these shall be Mine. I will wash these in My blood. I will use these to speak My word. Then He is glorified in them. That's the sort of thing that we have here. You think about the lives of men that lived wickedly and were converted and became great saints. And you read about their struggles to seek every day to glorify the Lord. He's glorified by our trusting Him in this life, believing Him, whatever the circumstances, whatever the sorrow. He's glorified to the degree that we live a holy life. If we would glorify Him, we must make His holiness known by holy living. Living righteously and godly in this present evil generation. By not allowing the priorities of a of those around us, the ones the Lord wasn't praying for, by not allowing a non-Christian culture around us, by not allowing the priorities that they have to become our priorities. But in contrast, the priorities of the Word of God seizing upon us and we striving for holiness in our lives, then it is that we glorify Him. He says, I am glorified in them. In what way? In that way. That we live a righteous life, committed unto the Lord, whether we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, that we do all to the glory of His name. He's glorified by our making His name manifest unto the world. That's certainly done by holy living, but it's also done by testifying of the grace of God, seeking to extend His kingdom in the lives of our children, families, people we work with, those that we have an opportunity to speak unto. We are, as the psalmist says in Psalm 39, verse 12, a stranger and a sojourner. We're a stranger and a sojourner in this life. We don't belong here. It's not our home. It's eternal in the heavens. But while we're here, our conduct. We know this world's not our rest. But while we are here, we're to live for Him. Our journey lies through this world. Beyond it is our home. We're here for a time. And while we're here, the Lord says, I'm glorified in them. Certainly He'll be glorified in us there too. But He's glorified in us here and now. We need to keep our eyes steadily fixed upon things which are eternal. Not things that are temporal. Not things that are temporary. Not things that are worldly, but things that are godly. Not things that are below, but things that are above. Keeping a proper distance from the customs and the pleasures and the practices of this world. Let us beware lest its politics, one man said, its speculations, its schemes swallow us up, because they can. Things in this world can swallow us up, our thoughts at times. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, that we are. We're not of this world. That we are. We began there in verse number 6 with those that the Father had taken out of the world and given to the Son. As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're not placed here to amass a fortune. We're not placed here to gain a name. For we've been called out of the world by the Father and given unto the Son, who's given unto us His Word, is to glorify His name, to glorify our Father who is in heaven. So here we are, given by the Father unto the Son, who's kept us, even died on our behalf, that we might be reconciled unto Him. He's given us Himself. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. And we're to keep that which He's given us. Be faithful with that which He's given us. Glorify Him with that which He's given us. Take that which He's given us and gain interest with it. In other words, glorifying our Father who is in heaven, because the Lord says, I am glorified in them. This is that which the Lord is praying for us here in this passage, that we might glorify Him, and in glorifying Him in our lives, glorifying God the Father. Amen.